Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please do take a seat. And will you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that these words will be your words and that you will encourage and challenge us through them. For I pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. Amen. Some of you may have met my son Adam. Adam is at heart a mathematician. When he was at primary school, he didn't really do creative writing. I remember once, as part of the school exercise, he was asked to do a descriptive piece about a person he admired. And he chose, as nine-year-old boys do, Cristiano Ronaldo. Everyone else in the class wrote a page of description, lots of adjectives and flowing phrases about their person. Adam wrote 6 bullet points. Cristiano Ronaldo is a footballer. Number 2. He played for Manchester United, but now he plays for Real Madrid. Number 3. He scored, well, however many goals last season, and so on and so on. Mark is the gospel written for people like Adam. The story of Jesus told at breakneck speed. There's no pausing for breath. There's no extra details beyond the essentials, no embroidery or whimsical asides. We don't even have to wait with Mark to find out who Jesus is. Verse 1, chapter 1. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no gentle build-up, there's no growing tension, there's no unravelling the clues as to where this story might lead. This is the story of Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And then we're into the narrative. It's the story of Jesus told as it happens. Baptism, temptation, choose some disciples, heal a man with unclean spirits, heal Simon's mother-in-law, preach in the synagogues, cleanse a leper, heal a paralytic, have dinner with some tax collectors and sinners, challenge the leader's teaching on fasting and on the meaning of Sabbath. And all of this is in the first 2 chapters of Mark. And by the end of the 2nd chapter of Mark, we already have the stage set for one of the greatest religious battles of all times, Jesus versus the Jewish authorities. Chapter 3, the tension heightens, so much so that Jesus falls out with his family, who, alarmed at what is happening, come and plead with him to stop, to come home. But Jesus sets his face toward the kingdom and the sacrifice which will bring it to fruition. And then chapter 4, and we get a bit of a break. Jesus starts telling stories about sowers and about seeds. Stop. Press pause. Just take 2 minutes break before we're off again on the madcap story of the good news of Jesus. The stilling of a storm, the raising of a dead child, reuniting her with her distraught father, healings, walking on water, miracles with bread and fish, and still the slow, steady progress toward the cross. Blessing small children, warning those with too much money and too much power, their time is almost up. Repent. A triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the anointing at Bethany, preparing him for what? Kingship or death? And then the final betrayal, a chance for a last meal with friends, and the wickedness of the unjust trial and the agony of the cross. And now finally, the last chapter. Death and sorrow and loneliness and hopelessness. What had started so promisingly, that helter-skelter of activity, the madcap dash from miracle to miracle, is all over. All that is left is a tomb, a heavy stone, too heavy for a human being to move, darkness, decay, death. 3 women go to the tomb just as the dawn is breaking to do that which they can do, the last best thing they know for someone they loved who has recently died, a final act of love beyond faith and beyond hope. There is no hope. There is just love and a final anointing in death. And into their hopelessness, a light shines. A tomb that's not shut up and dark, but filled with the light of the dawn. A young man dressed in a white robe, not a corpse wrapped in a shroud. And the hope takes shape in his words, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look at the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him." This is classic Mark. 3 short sentences on which you can build all of your hope. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. It is true. Your friend Jesus, who you have known well and you traveled with for many years, he was crucified. You saw him die. There is no question. That is who you came expecting to see today, bringing spices to anoint a dead body. 2, he has been raised. He is not here. 3 times Jesus predicts his death and resurrection before we get to this point, and you didn't believe him. But see, he is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. Believe the evidence of your own eyes. The stone was rolled away. The body is not here. The tomb is filled with light. He has been raised, just as he promised. Number three, and now you need to go. Because you need to go and tell everyone to head back to Galilee, because Jesus will meet you there. It's not enough that you have failed to find his body. You need to see and experience his risen life. And then you will know. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The ending of Mark's Gospel is, as you're probably aware, a bit confusing because there are two endings, the short one and the long one. The long one adds a few of the sightings of Jesus post-resurrection, plus a commissioning, plus the ascension. But the shorter ending, in many ways, is the neater ending for Mark's story. Do you remember how Mark begins? This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Very simple, very clear. And the shorter ending, and Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. So what is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God? It is this: eternal salvation. You are saved. You are redeemed for always and for everywhere. And what does this salvation look like? Well, all you need to do is to look at all the bits of the intervening story in Jesus' story, the bits between the beginning and the end of Mark's gospel. Because salvation is miraculous healing. It is setting free those who are trapped by sin and death. It is overcoming the powers of chaos and destruction. It is multiplying bread and fish until no one is hungry. It is a seed sown in good soil that grows and grows and grows. It is life in all its fullness, in its joy, in its excitement, in its agony, in its healing, in its laughter, in its tears, in its beauty, and in its sorrow. It is all that you see here, and so much more, because your story, God's story, will go on in every generation, from east to west, imperishable and sacred. Paul tries to do justice to the enormity of this wonder in his letter to the Romans, and today we heard just a little bit of it. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. The hope we have as disciples of Christ through the power of his death and resurrection is that we have a share in the glory of God. We have access to his grace. Yes, we suffer in this life, but this is our discipleship journey. Suffering producing endurance, endurance producing character, Christian character, the character of Christ himself, growing to be more and more like him as we journey through life. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The gift has been given. The Holy Spirit sets the seal on our hearts. The promise is sure. God has proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Mary, Mary, and Salome saw him die. They stood in the empty tomb. They met with the risen Christ. This is our hope, built on the death and resurrection of Jesus and his promise that we too will see him face to face. Not in Galilee, but at the end of time, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Will you live today in the light of that hope? Will you pick up your cross and follow him, even through the disappointments and the frustrations and the suffering? Will you commit yourself again to his resurrection life? Amen.